We are blessed. The message today is on John chapter, I should say on 3 John. And what people don't realize is the third book of John is all about how we as a church are to operate. And as part of that operation, we are to be fellow workers for the truth. If you'll turn to 3 John, it's right after 2 John. And we continue on, and we're going to finish up John's epistles, and we're going to wait and do Revelation after we go back and do Matthew. We're going to do a kingdom study as we finish 3 John and go on into Jude, because Jude also talks about false teachers. So we'll finish up how the Lord has led us as far as false teachers and what we're to do as a church and the divinity of Christ. Then I want to go back and look at Christ as the King. Now that we've looked at Him as God, let's look at Him as the King, our King, and the millennial kingdom that's going to come. John shows us here in this powerful but small epistle that in the church, we can and will either be good witnesses or bad witnesses, each and every one of us, on any given day. Because we're dealing with the dynamics of living in a lost and dying world. We're living in the dynamics of other people's flesh pressing against us. And we're living in the dynamics of our own flesh trying to wrestle us down back under the bondage of sin, death, and destruction. So we wrestle. We wrestle with the powers and principalities. But praise God, we have Christ who lives in us, and we have the power of His Spirit to overcome all of that. And that's what John is going to encourage Gaius to continue to do, and he's going to encourage us to do as we become fellow workers for the truth. Because as a church, we're going to have problems because we are people. But in the church, we can be part of the solution or we can be part of the problem. What did 1 John tell us to do when somebody's being part of the problem? To pray for them. To pray for the sins that don't lead to death and for them to be changed. And then to instruct them, correct them, instruct them, and encourage them. And that's what we're to do. And you know, in Christ, we will always be part of the solution because He's the right answer to everything. Whether it's ourselves individually, whether it's our own families, or it's the family of God, Jesus is always the right answer and always the solution to everything. So, John is going to point that out as well. And you know, as long as we're in Christ, we'll be serving as He desires. The problem that John's going to point out, though, is that there's a leader in the church, in this church, that started serving himself. And when we start serving ourselves, it's of the flesh. We may be in the flesh, but we're not to be of the flesh. Because when you're of the flesh, you're just like of the world, and it's going to be destructive. So today, hopefully it's going to be a three-part study if I can get through this introduction. As you know, last time I started out with a two-part study and ended up with six parts, as far as 2 John is concerned. So we're very flexible here. It's a dynamic process. We follow the leading of the Lord, and I allow the Holy Spirit to do the speaking. I pray in all occasions. But we're going to start a three-part study regarding the church and John's instructions provided to us. First part today, so I'm going to give an overview of the epistle and what it means to be called by God to service as a fellow worker for the truth. Next week, we're going to look at being part of the problem and just how church leaders can actually end up being a bad witness for Christ. So we're to hold each other, all of us, accountable. And that's what part of fellowship is as well, in love, holding each other accountable. And the third part is being sent to serve God from the church. What's it mean to us to be a sender? And what does it mean to us as far as supporting those who we send? So that'll be the third part of the message. Because through all of this, salvation is more than being saved. It's about being transformed. Transformed and conformed to the image of Christ. And in part, the work that we do, the service that we do, will be transforming, will be conforming. But in whole, it's all about abiding in Christ and remaining in Him. Amen? So whenever we start serving ourselves or trying to serve the church ourselves instead of through Christ or in Christ, it's going to be all wrong. So we need to remember that. And on any given day, we can try to do the right thing the right way for the right reason. But if we end up with any one of those out of place, it's going to be all wrong and a work of the flesh. So we just need to be observant and make sure that we're always prayed up, we're in the Word, and open and yielded to the Spirit of Christ. All right, so let's go ahead. Let me open up in prayer, and we'll start into this book. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. We praise you for your word. We praise you for the word, Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh and died on the cross for us. He gave of himself for us. And Father, may we give of ourselves for him and for you and for the others that you bring our way and for the others that are in this fellowship and the fellowship of God, your entire fellowship. May we be open to your leading and to serve as ministers of the gospel, however you would choose, however you would call us to serve. And Father, may we always do that in love, in agape, because if it's not done in agape, it's not of you, it's of the flesh. So Father, may we just always do it in your Spirit. So Father, open up your word today and speak to us through your word in the power of your Spirit of truth. May the eyes of our hearts be open to see you clearly. May our ears be open to absorb and to take in and to apply what we hear today to our lives and be doers of the word and not hearers only. And Father, may you be glorified in all of this. May we be minimized except to be built up and equipped and to serve as you would desire. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so what I'm going to do today is I'm going to read the whole epistle. But we're going to focus on verses 1 through 8. And there's only 13 verses in the whole epistle, so I don't mean to scare you here. All right? So we're going to focus on verses 1 through 8 because this is about how we're to become fellow workers for the truth. And it says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Verse 5, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth." Verse 9, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words." And where it says, "if I come," you might want to pencil in there. The context is really, "when I come." So when he comes, "I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all, and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true." Verse 13, "I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name." So, in short, what John is pointing out and encouraging Gaius about is that he has shown God's love to these ministers that were sent to him. And he's shown God's love, and another word for God's love is charity. In King James, you'll see charity used a lot. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks all about charity because charity is expressing the love of God. So as far as background, in John's previous letter, he was writing to an elect lady regarding her godly family and warning her about false teachers who come from the outside, who appeal to her love, who appeal to her charity and her hospitality so that they may deny the truth and stumble others. Therefore, she was to use discernment. She was to be on guard. She wasn't just to open up her home to anybody. Because again, agape is not an emotion. It's being Christ-like. And being Christ-like includes having discernment. We don't help those who are spreading lies. However, John is going to talk to us here in this book that those ministers of truth, however, we are to be charitable. We are to help them in every way God guides and leads us to help them. So in this letter, John is writing to a godly man, Gaius, about the local church, his family of God. And he encourages him to continue to do all that he's doing, to do it worthy, in a worthy manner, manner worthy of God himself. And this includes hospitality, because he is literally sharing God's love with these ministers that have come. Because what is God's love? Loving in deed and in truth. Agapeo is a verb. It means loving in deed and in truth. It's not just a noun, agape. Agape is the noun identified as supernatural love. Agapeo is the verb where God gives us his love. And in the love of God, we then share it with others. And in that love, we produce the fruits of the Spirit, starting first with love, then joy, peace, self-control, godliness, brotherly kindness, brotherly love, so on and so forth. So, John is commending him here to continue to do that. But he goes on to say and shares about his concerns regarding the leader of that church, a self-serving man, a dictator, Diotrephes, who appeals to the truth, but indeed he denies God's love. See, we can teach the truth with the mouth, but we can deny the truth with our actions. And that's basically what John is saying here. There's a pastor or a leader of this church who may be teaching the word with his mouth, but he certainly isn't showing the love of God in his life, and therefore he has become a false witness. And that's what we need to be ever careful of, because it's so easy for us to be talkers, to talk the talk, but not walk the walk. And that's what happens to us sometimes. It can happen to us, as I said, at any given moment. Well, apparently this has happened consistently with this Diotrephes. And so therefore, John is warning for Gaius not to imitate him, but to imitate good. Not only is Diotrephes denying God's love, he's literally excommunicating others in the church who do show God's love to these ministers that are sent out. He's basically a control freak, trying to protect his control by not letting anybody from the outside in. Right? What do dictators do? They don't want people from the outside coming in, upsetting their apple cart. They want to hold on to what they got. So anybody that might share the truth with them or say, hey, this doesn't seem to be right doctrine or whatever, they're going to keep those folks away. Well, that's what Diotrephes has done here. And that's what John is warning about and telling Gaius to be aware about this. So here we see literally someone attacking God's family from the inside. When John was writing in 2 John to the elect woman, he was concerned about her family, a godly family, being attacked from the outside. Here John is warning us in the church, we need to be careful that, you know, we're not being attacked from the inside, that we're to be aware and to have discernment in this area as well. But all those who see God through the eyes of their heart, John goes on to say, will share God's agape love, will love in deed and in truth, being ministers of Christ's doctrine. And what's his doctrine? Truth, love, and obedience. Three words, simple. Truth, love, and obedience. That's Christ's doctrine. You have the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. You have his love, and in that you're motivated to do all things, including being obedient to his word, being obedient to his will, being obedient to his calling, and following that calling, how God would guide. However, as Diotrephes has done, to claim to love the truth, then not love in truth, is merely an exercise of the flesh. And you know, we're to be careful not to be stumbled once we've been born again and become self-righteous, as we're warned that it can happen to any of us. If it can happen to a leader of a church, it can happen to any of us. And I have to think that this leader didn't start off in the flesh. I have to think he started off in the spirit, or he would have never gotten to the position that he was in with John and the other apostles watching over the church. But now, what started in the spirit is ending up being finished in the flesh. And that's what we need to be careful of. And that's what we need to keep an eye on ourselves and on each other regarding. And Jesus says that we're not of the world, were in the world. Just as he talked about in John 17:14, he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Well, this applies to the flesh as well. We are in the flesh. We're his earthen vessels, which are the temple for the Holy Spirit to reside in. So we're in the flesh. Jesus came in the flesh. Right? That's what God has told John to pronounce. He not only came in the flesh, but will come again in the flesh. Well, we were made in the flesh, but we're not to be of the flesh, just like we're not to be of the world, because we have Jesus Christ. We have the Word that we're to live by, and we have the Holy Spirit that enables us and empowers us to live in the Spirit, of the Spirit, and not of the world or of the flesh. You know, and it's easy to tell the exercises of the flesh. It's always putting me, myself, and I first. Right? Me, myself, and I. When you start becoming self-serving, it's of the flesh. It's no longer of Christ. And you know what happens when we're of the flesh? We take people and we use them as pawns. And we entangle them in lies and half-truths. And we manipulate them. And we enslave them. Religions have been doing that for years. But not only that, but for man to be in control of other people, to enslave other people so that they could serve them when they think they're serving God. Literally what they're doing is serving the priesthood. Jesus called them robbers and thieves and hirelings in John 10:10. But the good shepherd who watches over his flock will bring people to provide and to love and to minister his way, in his will, through his Spirit. So that's the contrast that John is painting here between Gaius and Diotrephes. And we're to always be yoked to Christ. Anytime we're going to do a burden or work in the church, in the Spirit, it's always to be done yoked to Christ, because that's who we're learning from. As we're doing this work, who's really doing it? He is. And we're learning from him, for he is gentle and humble at heart. And so we're to learn from that. And that's what helps conform us into the image of Jesus Christ, and for us to become Christ-like. So therefore, Diotrephes has become a false witness. But in contrast, we're to continue as he was to continue to be a fellow worker for the truth, and to send ministers forward on their journeys in a manner that would be pleasing to God. And you know, this is equally important to us today as far as our missionaries are concerned. Demetrius, John goes on to talk about in verse 12, was one such minister that's being sent forth. Demetrius is being endorsed and is carrying a letter of reference to Gaius, because that's what they did in the church at that time. They would give a letter of reference. This letter, 3 John we call it, is being carried by Demetrius and given to Gaius, saying, look, this is a truthful minister. Help him. As you have helped those in the past, help him spread the gospel, spread the good news, and to make disciples of all people. You know, as further background, these itinerant ministers of the gospel depended on the church's support and hospitality. It isn't like they were getting paid for doing this. They literally had to rely on people's charity to do the work that God had given them to do in order to fulfill their calling. You know, our missionaries rely on the same thing. Our missionaries rely on our support, but not just financial, spiritual support first and foremost. Physical support, those letters of encouragement, those emails, being in contact, and telling others about them so others can contact them. So it's the same today. This is by God's design. When we're yoked to Christ, we're learning from him, and then we're going to be doing all the work he's given us to do into and through him. And all he's doing into and through us is changing us, including assisting missionaries, including in supporting missionaries, including the very act of prayer, which is submission on behalf of missionaries. It's called intercessory prayer. And we're going to look at that as we go into the third lesson of this book in a couple of weeks. And the beauty of it all, as God would have it, by God's design, is that we are all equally blessed in the work that's being accomplished out there on the front lines. And David established that godly policy. He says, all that are on the supply lines get equal reward with those who fought in the battle. You know why? Because we're all in the battle. David in 1 Samuel 30, 24 through 25 said, the share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that of him who went down to the battle. All will share alike. David made this a statute and ordinance for Israel from that day to this. Well, you know what? That's an ordinance, a godly principle that's been established for us as well. All those who are on the front lines are to be supported by those who are back with the supplies. And we all equally share in God's reward. You know, I've heard, I believe it was Chuck Smith. You're one of those unknown pastors out there. Chuck Smith say he believes the person that's probably going to have the most crowns in heaven is going to be that little lady in the back pew who prayed for the saints every day faithfully. Prayed that they would have the spiritual protection. Prayed that they would have the spiritual wisdom. Prayed that they would be cared for and accomplish the work, being the good witnesses that God desires them to be. Just as in Colossians chapter 1, 9 through 12 talks about how we're to pray for our missionaries. That's the type of missionary supporter we're to be. And again, I'll go into that when we get to the third chapter, or the third lesson, I should say, of this book. So, that's what we're to do. We're to support these people that God has sent us, and we're to do it in His love. And you know, it's really not just an opportunity, it's an obligation. We will be obliged to do so. If you are not following the leading of the Spirit, not only does it grieve the Holy Spirit, but it's also a sin of omission. We have sins of commission, which we talk about all the time because we're trying to avoid those. But what we don't often talk about, but we will as we go through this book, is the sin of omission. When God has told us to do something and we don't, that's rebellion. That's the sin of omission. So we need to be open to God's leading and following that leading. Whether it makes sense to us or not, it's called faith. Walking forward in faith in Jesus Christ. That's what faith is all about. Not knowing why, it's doing what we were told to do, when we were told to do it, how we're told to do it, and it's all in the Spirit. And it's all as led by the Word in the Spirit. And it's all done for one purpose, the glory of God. Amen? So, that's what this book is about. Let's go ahead and look at this verse by verse. John goes on to say in verse 1, well actually verses 1 through 4, the truth is in you when you walk in truth. So the truth is in you when you walk in truth. In other words, what he's saying is if you have Jesus Christ in you, it's going to show not by what you say, but by what you do. Because if Christ is in you, he can't help but show through you. If Christ isn't in you, that's also going to show equally as well. So, verse 1, John the elder is writing, as I said before, to his beloved Gaius, who he loves in truth. Well, beloved, that word there is agapetos, and it means to be loved by God. Remember we talked about this before. You be loved, right? You be loved by God, agapetos. That's beloved. We're his beloved because we have the love of God. That's what has changed our lives. We have responded to God's love. And in that, we're being changed each and every day. We're not perfect. But we're being perfected. We're like those little green apples, right? And then we're changing colors into yellow and on into red. But we are always the apple of God's eye. And one day we'll be that red, delicious one that he picks and takes us home. Amen? Because it's his love that is perfecting us. It's his love that's causing us to be obedient. And it's his love that is changing our lives. The only way to experience his love is by being yielded in the Spirit. Through the Kratos might of the Spirit. Overcoming our own will. So that we're not the pseudo-Christ or the Antichrist. But the Lord is our life. Jesus Christ is our Lord. We don't take control ourselves. And we don't take control back. And the first moment we see we're taking control, what are we to do? We're to slay the flesh. Reckon it dead. That's a term of faith. Reckon it dead. Slay it right away. And how do we do that? The sword of the Spirit. The Word. Slay it. For it can get up. For it can take over. Because we know that little bit of leaven spoils the whole lump. We've seen it in ourselves, and we've seen it in the godly family. Now we can see how a little leaven in the church could spoil the whole lump, especially if it's in a leader. That's why it says, don't be quick. 1 Timothy says, don't be quick to lay hands on people and raise them up to leadership positions, but to have them prove themselves that they are blameless and that they are doing things worthy of God, not for their own selfish ambitions, but for the love of the Lord and for the love of His people. Because if you love Christ, which is the head, you're going to love the body too. Amen. So, beloved, agapetos. And John goes on to say, he loves him in the same manner, agape. He says, who I love in truth. Again, he says, who I love in deed and in truth, because that's God's love. So, beloved of God, I love you as God loves you, in deed and in truth. Let's take a look at John's title in this case. When we looked at it as the family of God, or I should say the godly family and the elect lady, it was pretty much a term of endearment and talking about how he was the elder, and it was meant to convey that he was mature in Christ and he was going to give her fatherly advice. Well, here in this letter, it's different. In this letter, he is using the term elder not only to indicate that he is mature in Christ, which of course they all know John already and that he's the apostle. That's why he doesn't even use his own name. But that it is also a position of authority. And in that position of authority, he's encouraging Gaius. In that position of authority, he's also recommending Demetrius. But also in that position of authority, he's going to take care of business when he gets there with that leader that is given a false witness. So it has more of a context here that, yes, John has an important position in the church and is going to be used in the authority that God has given him. Now, Gaius is a common Roman name, so this means that he's a Gentile. And we don't know if it's the same person that Paul talked about in the book of Acts or in 1 Corinthians or in Romans. We can't know for sure because Gaius was a very common name. But he was a godly man, and that's what we need to hang on to. In verse 2, John talks about how he prays, that he prospers, that Gaius prospers in all things, that his physical health will be as healthy as his soul. So he's literally telling Gaius that I hope you're as physically healthy as your whole soul is healthy. I mean, what an encouragement that must be. And that goes beyond the normal greeting that they would give. You know, oftentimes they say grace and peace and mercy be with you, physical health, be healthy and prosper and all that. This is going beyond that and saying, look, I pray that you are physically as able as you are able in the Spirit. That's how consistent Gaius has been walking in the Spirit, walking in the ways of the Lord, walking in Christ Himself. And what an encouragement and acknowledgement that must have been for Gaius. So this takes it beyond the cordial greeting that was used at the time and into acknowledging his walk in Christ. So this gives us clarity in verse 3. If we take a look at what's this really mean, if we look at what's it mean as it relates to walking in the truth, well, we know physical health is the result of proper nutrition, plenty of exercise, good hygiene or cleanliness. Remember your mothers used to say cleanliness is next to godliness? I think they kind of got that out of whack. I think they talk about purity more than cleanliness. That's what I used to argue with my mother. No. Adequate rest and the discipline required for a healthy life. That's what's required for physical health, right? Here John is pointing out, and what it means to us is that spiritual health is dependent upon similar factors. We are to be nourished by the truth, by the Word of God. That's why he says, because you're walking in the truth. You're walking in the Word of God. So a factor that's involved is exercise in faith. We are to exercise godliness and to practice righteous living or righteousness by being doers of the word, not hearers only. We practice what we hear. We exercise godliness, which means loving the Lord with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. And you can't do the next part, love your neighbor, until you have that godliness. So it's an exercise of godliness and a practice of right living. We also are to keep ourselves clean and free from the contamination of the world, and free from the pollution of the world. we're also to get plenty of rest. And where do we rest? In Christ. We're to rest in Him, lifting up all our cares, all our troubles, all of our needs, all of our anxiousness to Him, and rest in Christ. And we do that by being yoked to Him and learning from Him. And one that we also must have is to be disciplined. To be disciplined in a healthy lifestyle. Just as I'm a great example of how to be physically disciplined. Not. Faith is like a muscle, right? It must be exercised. Well, the spiritual life is all about operating in love and exercising that faith and having the discipline in faith to do what God tells us, when He tells us. And to, just as importantly, bring our bodies into subjection so as to not just talk the talk, but walk the walk. I want to read what Paul says about that. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." You know, that kind of reminds me of that old plank and splinter. Talk about the splinter they have in their eye, but have we been disqualified by the plank that's sticking out of our own eye? It's kind of hard to talk to somebody about what they're doing when you're whacking them with the plank you got in your own eye. All right? We need to make sure we're not disqualified. We need to make sure that we're walking in the Spirit and that we have the discipline that's required to do that. That's what practicing righteousness is all about. That's having the discipline that comes with the love of God. It's obedience. I know we think about being disciplined, like God's going to use that rod maybe to knock us off our feet so we can get back on the path, or to nudge us, if you will, back on the path. But you know what? If we stay on the path with a disciplined life, we can avoid those things. We can avoid those extra spiritual laps that we often have to take because we have a lapse in discipline. Amen? So that's what basically John is saying to Gaius. You are nourished in the truth because you are in the Word. In your faith, you're exercising godliness and showing right living. You're keeping yourself clean and free from the pollution of the world. You're at rest in Christ because He talks about you walk in truth. Walking in truth means you're walking in Christ. That's what we're to be, abiding in Christ, walking in Christ, resting in Him. And then also showing that disciplined life that is worthy of God. And I'll cover more of these and in more detail as we get into the minister's heart, and we're going to look at that next week because we're all to be ministers at heart. So, going on to verse 3. Now that we understand the insight into what John is saying about Gaius, it gives us clarity. Clarity. He's saying, "The brethren has testified of the truth that is in you because they had witnessed you being faithful, being a doer of the word. One who not only hears the word, but is demonstrating the truth, demonstrating Christ's likeness." And John's greatest joy, he goes on to say in verse 4, is that when he hears that his spiritual children walk in truth or walk in Christ, it just gives him overwhelming joy. And he calls them his children, his spiritual children. And what does his spiritual children do that gives him joy? They demonstrate Christ's doctrine of truth, love, and obedience. They're demonstrating that the truth is in them because they're walking in the truth. They're demonstrating it, and they're demonstrating how they are in Christ. Now, while John refers to his disciples as his children, he never refers to himself as father. You know, there's a religion that worships Mary that also calls the leaders in their church father. Jesus says we're not to call anyone spiritual father, but one. And who's that? Our Heavenly Father. And Jesus points that out in 23:9. So while John here is calling these disciples his spiritual children, he never refers to himself as father, because we're not to do that. In your walk, you may have spiritual children. Anyone who you're discipling can be your spiritual child, a son or a daughter in Christ, if you will. Continuing on, verse 5 through 7, Gaius is commended for displaying the love of God. Gaius has been faithful in the past to all the traveling ministers sent his way. That's basically what it's saying in verse 5. Even though they were strangers to him, he treated them as brothers in Christ. In every facet of his support, he was faithful. He opened his home and his heart to them. He gave of himself. He gave of his resources. He gave of his home, all that God had given him. John had warned in 2 John about helping false teachers. Here he contrasts that with commending Gaius for showing God's charity or God's love to true ministers and true teachers of the word. However, nothing was left to chance. These ministers carried endorsements from the apostles or endorsements from well-known leaders in the church. So discernment was given a big help here. So that's why in Calvary Chapel, as we have ministers come to share, we always ask for references or, you know, what church has sent them and to get an endorsement or to get a reference, because you never know when a false teacher is going to try to come in and have an influence on the flock. So we are careful to make sure that that doesn't happen. And we do that with endorsements, and we don't do it blindly. And whenever there is one that comes by and we may not have an endorsement, remember that discernment is also about us handling the truth so much that we're able to see a counterfeit when they come in. So we're to use that discernment as well. You know, even though we may get an endorsement about someone or a reference from someone, we also want to have our ears open and our eyes open to make sure that the truth is being shared, and to make sure that the truth through the eyes of our heart is given in clarity. Verse 6, his love or charity that Gaius has displayed has been testified to by the entire church, or in front of the entire church that John pastors. So it's well known to the church that John pastors that Gaius, you know, is this type of godly man. And that's because those who have experienced his godliness and experienced his brotherly love has testified or witnessed to it, and that he sent them on in a godly manner. And John is encouraging him to continue in faith and to continue doing this in the future as well. If we look at 3 John 1:5 through 6 in the New Living Translation, I think it makes it clear. It says, "Dear friend, you are being faithful to God when you care for the traveling teachers who pass through, even though they are strangers to you." Verse 6, "They have told the church here of your loving friendship. Please continue providing for such teachers in a manner that pleases God." So, not only has he done it in the past, John is encouraging him to do it in the future, including with Demetrius, who he's sending with this letter. Send them forth in a godly manner. Verse 7. Why? Because these are ministers of the gospel, and therefore they go forth in the name of the Lord. You're literally given hospitality to a fellow ambassador in Christ. What did Jesus say? Even if you give a cup of cold water to one who represents him, you're serving Christ. Well, how much more blessed will we be when we open up our homes, open up our resources, open up our lives to those that Christ sends our way, knowing that they are ministers of truth, knowing that they are his ambassadors, as we are an ambassador. We just may have a different calling. Our calling may be the supply lines. Their calling is going to the front lines. And just as a traveling army would go through and need supplies as they went to the front line, we're to provide those supplies as led by God, as provided by God, and to do it sacrificially, denying ourselves, because that's what the love of Christ is all about. It says we will pick up our cross and walk with him, denying ourselves. That's what we're to do. And it blessed me to hear how Holly is living that out in truth. Instead of taking care of maybe her household needs, a new gadget or a new thing for the house or a feather for the nest, so to speak, what's she doing? She's using her resources in the right priority, getting buses to take people to hear about God. That's what sacrificial giving is all about. But you know what? God always gives out of abundance, and we can never outgive God. He's always going to take care of us if we seek him first and his righteousness. He'll add everything else to us. Amen. One thing I want to clarify is in verse 7, it talks about how they took nothing from Gentiles. Basically, what he's talking about here is they didn't take anything from non-believers, because Gaius himself was a Gentile. You know, Paul was ministering to the Gentiles. John is ministering to the Gentiles by now as well, obviously. So what he's talking about and using the term Gentile here, probably a better translation would be the pagan world, the Gentile world, or the pagan world in general, or non-believers is what he's referencing here. You know, these ministers were ministering the truth. They were nourishing and feeding God's flock, because the good shepherd was sending them out, and the good shepherd would also provide for them through his people's provisions, and not by those who are not being fed. So that's essentially what he's pointing out here, is that they are not depending on the pagan world to provide for their ministry. They're depending only on those who are being fed and who are benefiting from this work, the work of God, fellow workers for the truth. That's who they're depending on. I believe the credibility of many ministries, as well-intentioned as they may be, hurt their credibility when they go out and pander for money, pander to the world to support their ministry. I remember a TV evangelist talking about how if he doesn't get a certain amount of money by a certain day or whatever, that God's work is not going to be completed. Well, all I can say is maybe it wasn't God's work after all. Because you know what? God's work is going to be done. What's Chuck Smith? What's he say? Where God guides, he provides. Always. So, again, in my humble opinion, when we go out, when churches go out or ministries go out and pander to non-believers, I believe it's essentially using God's name in vain, as it defames him and profanes the name of God Almighty, making it look like he's a beggar that has to rely on a pagan world to get his work done. When he's the creator of the entire universe, creator of all things. He even made dirt, which we were made out of. These scientists were arguing. This is not a fact. The scientists were arguing with Christ. He says, you know, we can do the same things you can do these days. And he says, okay, show me. He says, well, God says, Christ says, well, I made people. He said, well, we can make people too. He says, get your own dirt. Make your own dirt. I mean, you got to start with the basic building blocks. God made the most basic building block. It wasn't evolution. It wasn't the green goop that over millions of years turned into a person. It was Jesus Christ. And he is faithful to provide for those who are going to share that truth. And that we are his ambassadors. And as ambassadors, we're going to help one another. And if we go out and act like beggars, I believe it is tending to lead to blasphemy. Because again, we're making him look like someone who doesn't provide for his own, which is completely opposite of what John is telling Gaius about how his people are to be fellow workers for the truth, and how they will share in the blessing with those who are doing the work on the front lines as they help spread the good news of Jesus Christ and help make disciples of the entire world. And how do we share in that blessing? We do this by sharing as he would provide from what he has given us. And he has given abundantly to us. He has provided us his resources, the fruits of the Spirit. Remember, the fruits of the Spirit aren't meant just to nourish us, but to nourish others. Love, joy, peace. Also a resource that he gives us, a spiritual resource, is fervent prayer. We're to share that and to be in prayer constantly for those out in the front line. We're to use our spiritual gifts to accomplish the work that he's given us. Whether it's helps, hospitality, teaching, whatever it may be, we're to use those gifts for God's purposes as he's given that abundantly. And we're also to share the physical resources and the physical monies and finances that he has given us. So this brings us further clarity to verse 8. We all ought to become fellow workers for the truth. Using Gaius as an example, John is saying all believers ought to do the same thing that Gaius is doing. That way we can all become partners in God's given work of teaching his truth. In that manner, we all ought to be ministers of the gospel. And we have a ministry and a share and a part to play in preaching the gospel to every creature, in teaching repentance and remission of sin. And yes, in making disciples of all nations, the three-part Great Commission. We all have a piece to play in that. That's by God's design. Not all are called to be pastors and evangelists, but we are all called to give of ourselves, to deny ourselves and to give in love, to give of what God has given us, because He has so freely given to us. It says we are to forgive because we've been forgiven so much, or we're to give because we've been given so much. Amen. You want more love? Give it away. Guess what? It just keeps coming back. And that's what we're to do. That's what our life is to be about. Giving the love of Christ away to others. And it always returns back so much greater. That's why the Lord says it's greater to give than receive. Because when you give it away, we just receive so much more, because it's all about Christ. So Gaius had a very practical ministry. You know, we often think, well, you know, one spiritual gift is greater than another. And, oh, it's better to be a pastor teacher than it is to be in the helps ministry. No, it's not. It's better to be what God has called you to be. And that's all you can ever be, is whatever gifting He has given you and called you to be. He says, whoever is least is going to be first. I say, admonish myself in this daily, that those who are in front of the church are held to a higher standard, are held to a finer line to walk, are to be those witnesses and examples. And I believe our reward is also going to be much more stringent, if you will, because there's such a temptation and such an urge for the flesh to become involved and for it to become hay, wood, and stubble. Because when you're up here talking to people, it's hard not to be a person and put yourself out in front of people, and for you to become the center of attention instead of Jesus Christ. But God does use our personalities. He made us in a special way because He loves us the way He made us. And our personalities, just like our emotions, are to be like a seasoning to whatever God is giving away. So I pray that my personality and my person is a seasoning to God's Word as I give it away and share it with others. Give what He has given me to you. But I believe that those people that are in prayer and their ministry is helps, the very act of submission, it's hard to be fully yourself when you're in prayer submitting to God. Fully yielded. Those prayer warriors, those are the ones that I believe are going to be just blessed so tremendously. And how does the world look at them? Oh, you just do prayer, huh? You just do prayer. What's the most we can ever do? Pray. Pray for our own needs. Intercede for other people's needs. To be conformed to Christ's image. To be in His will. To be loving one another. And we do that also in prayer. So, I believe that's what it means. Those who are least are going to be first. So, Gaius had a very practical ministry. A helps and hospitality ministry. And I believe this is one of the greatest ministries that you can have, and most rewarding ministries you can have, as we have helped missionaries and those kind of things and have stayed at our house and others have stayed. It's just always very rewarding when it's done in the love of Christ. There are four motivations in that ministry that Gaius was sharing. He was honoring God. We're never more Christ-like than when we're sacrificing to serve others. You want to be Christ-like? Give sacrificially. Give of yourself. Give of your time. You know, it's easy to write a check. But give somebody your time, prayer, encouragement. That's the greatest resource we can give, because when you're in love with God, He will manage your time accordingly. Amen. It also serves as a witness to the lost. When people see us helping other Christians, other fellow ministers in the truth or for the truth, it wants them to have what we have, the love of God, because they see it reflected in us. They see it in our actions, not just what we say, but what we do. Words are hollow. Actions are in real life, showing the life, the life committed to Christ as we're walking in Christ. So it serves as a powerful witness to the lost. And it may open opportunities for you to share the way, the truth, and the life through Jesus Christ with them. It also shows obedience to God. So Gaius was showing just how obedient he was to God. As he wasn't only taking this as an opportunity, he was doing it as an obligation. Not one that you hate to do, but because you want to do it. You're obliging someone. You're obliging those who have been sent to you to meet the needs of those God has sent. Paul stated it like this in 1 Corinthians 9:11. He says, if we have sown spiritual things to you, is it such a great thing for you to share of your material wealth with us? Of course not. I mean, what an unequal agreement that is. To give of the things of eternal life, to get some temporal support. What an unequal thing that is. But how it blesses people when we do that. To give of our temporal wealth so that we can participate in eternal good. What an opportunity that is. And last, it's also a motivation, a great motivation when you're in the helps and hospitality ministry, is that we become joint workers, co-workers, partners to serve in furthering His truth. Paul shares about those who helped him. Fruit abounded to their account. Philippians 4:16. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. What he's saying is, look, I'm not looking for you to give me things. I'm looking for the fruit that is going to produce in you. As you give of yourself, look at the fruit that's going to be abounded to your account. Not only is it going to help Paul do his work, but we grow in the fruits of the Spirit by giving to others. What an awesome ministry being on the supply lines is. I know I worked in Calvary Missions for 5 years. I know the benefit of setting up networks. Simple things like networks and things where people can get their prayer needs identified. You know, get them out on the web and for people to share of their physical resources and share spiritually, financially, to help the people out on the front lines and to encourage them through emails and telephone calls. To help them get out of those situations should they have a medical emergency or whatever it may be. God will use us in all of those situations. He also uses us when missionaries have been stuck and abandoned and deserted by their churches, which happens when the leaders of the churches end up finishing in the flesh instead of finishing in the Spirit. It always starts off, a project always starts off with a lot of emotion and a lot of, oh, we got to do this and fervency and all that. And then towards the end, it starts to dwindle and people can literally be left out on islands or in remote places with no support. And that's happened because those things will happen when we get too full of ourselves as a church. Start worrying about the things that we have or the things we're doing here. The cell phones and the television or whatever it may be that our church is supporting. You know, we may be supporting a harvest crusade, but we're letting missionaries literally starve and be bankrupt out in the remote places. Oh, what a dreadful witness that is. May we never do that. May we never leave them or forsake them, because Christ won't. And if we're in Christ, we will never do that either. Amen. So, in closing, it's one thing to fight apostasy by refusing to entertain false teachers. The church of Ephesus was really good about that. In fact, Jesus had to warn them, you're really good about this false doctrine stuff, but you know what? You've lost your first love. Your heart's been hardened. You haven't been serving with your heart. But you know what? When you support a missionary, you support someone who's in need, your heart gets tender. God tenderizes it by pricking that circumcised heart and keeping it tender, keeping His love flowing through you and living His life in you. So we need to be like Gaius. We need to do both, not just protect against false doctrine, but we need to be fellow workers for the truth, walking in truth, Jesus Christ, and being a living testimony of His love, of His truth, and of obedience. Like Gaius, being spiritually healthy because we have the life of Christ, being nourished by the Word of God, in faith exercising godliness and practicing righteousness, being faithful to those we've sent out, keeping ourselves pure, mind, body, and soul, resting in Christ, always remaining yoked to Him and not getting ahead of Him, not lagging behind Him, but being right next to Him, having the discipline that's required to slay the flesh the moment we see it creeping up in our lives. And then finally, being a fellow worker for the truth, accomplishing God's calling for our lives. Not wanting somebody else's calling. Not wanting to be the great evangelist or the wonderful worship singer. Right? I wanted to be a great worship singer. Well, He didn't give me that one. But being whatever He's called us to do. And doing it in a manner that's worthy of God. From the heart of God. Done in the love of Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. We thank You for being our God. We thank You for giving us this work to do that's done in Your love through Your Spirit. And Father, may we always be open to Your leading. May we always be available and flexible for whatever You desire us to do. May we always remain faithful to those who we have sent out. May we participate in more ways than one. Yes, send finances. May we pray. But may we also go out there and encourage them as well. And we just pray for the resources to do that as You would lead, as You would desire. Father, because it's all about You and about bringing people to know You through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And whatever way that we're to participate in that, we just want to yield ourselves to You in that. And for us just to stay out of the way, for us not to be of the flesh, even though we may be in the flesh. Just may You have Your way with us. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.